I just want to do God's will.
The kind of revolution that the world needs is a Christian revolution.
If you want a miracle, you've got to expect it to happen.
You're the recipients of God's grace and God's blessings, and you rejoice in that reality.
Welcome to Life Today Live. Randy Robinson, good to have you here. How's your day? How's the ordinary, normal things of your day? We tend in the church sometimes to, look at the big things, and God does big things, so I would never downplay that. But then we live our lives 1 minute at a time, And there's an old quote I heard years ago. I may be paraphrasing. God lives in the mundane, the ordinary. He's in the details. And that really is true. I mean, he's in the present. So right now is the moment that we should be concerned about. But sometimes the ordinary is a little ordinary, and sometimes the mundane is a little messy. And where is God in that? Well, today's guest is going to maybe give you a little encouragement that whatever you're going through, it's okay. God's in it. And in fact, she's got a new book out called Life is Messy, God is Good. And it's an interesting, you would maybe go life is messy, but God is orderly, but God is good. How does his goodness tie into our mess? I think that's an important point. Cynthia Anoff is the author. She's also the host of a podcast called Mesmerized, with S's, not Z's. Mesmerized, I like that. And as well as a speaker and obviously an author. And she joins us now to explain and to encourage you. Cynthia, great to have you on Life Today Live. How are you doing?
I'm great. Thanks for having me. It's great to be here with you and your audience, and looking forward to chatting with you.
How's your mess today?
Oh my gosh. I'm going to spare you guys the details of the exact mess this morning, but I will tell you this. I have a kid in college, I have a kid in high school, and I have a first grader, and we have a puppy. Okay. So listen, there's a whole lot going on there. And I always like to say to people, that's all you need to know. Like, whatever happened in your world today that was hard and off script and not, you weren't prepared for, yes, me too. It was probably the same thing. So yeah, the mess started early this morning, but yeah, here we are.
My wife and I had 4 kids, and we had them in 5.5 years. And so, we kind of did all the things together. I mean, college at one point, I had 3 in college at one point. It's ridiculous.
Oh, brutal.
But I have friends like you, like college, high school, and what did you say, first grade?
First grade. I know, right?
Dragging this parenting thing out. But, hey, you do you. when you talk about the mess, though, I mean, we're laughing because it's life is funny at times, I think. Is it a mess just because of circumstances, or what are you pointing to when you say life is messy?
Well, I think it's just one of those things where, especially as a girl who grew up in the church, so I feel like I've done all the church things over the years. I know the Bible fairly well. I mean, I'm definitely not an expert, but I realized at some point I sort of started separating my reality from my theology. We have the Bible, we have this theology, the things we hear, we know to be true, we believe in, but my reality, it wasn't lining up with that. And that's because in my mind, I kind of decided the God things were the things that were on script, that were going well, the things that, he could bless, right? And everything else we just kind of sweep under the rug and call everything else the messy stuff of life. And the thing is 2/3 of my life is the mess, right? There's very little that actually is going on script that feels like it's the God things. And so I just got to a point where I'm like, I've got to believe God's in all of it. Like, if he's ordaining every moment we have and he knows every breath we're going to take, then he's got to be in the mess and using it for his good. And so our good, really, in his glory. So at the end of the day, that's kind of where I started shaking out. I'm like, all right, I'm going to stop, separating the church stuff from the God stuff. And I'm going to figure out where is God in the heart?
Yeah. And did you unintentionally, as many of us do, and I say us, myself included, fall into a bit of that trap? And you don't say this, but you kind of do it. Where you go, okay, it's Sunday, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to do the church thing and check that box. I mean, I want to, right? Good motives, but, and then we get on with the rest of our life. And we do really kind of live these kind of, a little bit of a dual thing where we got the church, and I did that, but now I have to contend with my actual life the other 6 days.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I think, yeah, that became very real to me. Like in the last 7 or 8 years, we talk about me having a first grader, but literally I'm a girl that has a sign hanging in my house that says, you know, Esther 4:14, perhaps this is the time for which you were created. And I'm all in, like academically, I'm like, yes, perhaps this is the time. I'm all in. Kids chase after the God-sized dreams. And then like the Lord laid foster care on my heart, my husband's. Oh. And we were like, Oh, foster care. I think that's for like missionaries or maybe like, I don't know, people who homeschool or maybe people in the handbell choir. Like, I don't know, but that's surely not for us. Like we let our kids play select sports on Sunday. So surely we're not the people. And, you know, the Lord was patient and he was good, but it was one of those moments where I'm like, ah, my theology doesn't line up with my reality. And the Lord kept putting that on our heart. And eventually with the most reluctant yes in the world, my husband and I were like, all right, we're going to do this. And without bogging down too far into a foster care journey, I will say this about it. As a girl who lived in the margins of my faith for many, many years, to have the Lord speak into something so distinctly in our lives and for us to actually say yes, I mean, actually say yes, it was a shocker for everyone, myself included. Mm. We went into foster care scared of what it would do to our family, scared financially, socially, economically, everything you can think of. My husband and I are both lawyers, and we knew the repercussions that could come. And we came out of foster care scared of who we'd be if we hadn't done it. Mm-hmm. And that's just it. I mean, that's kind of the point I try to make is like, yes, life is messy. Was it hard? Yes. Hardest thing I've ever done. Were we looking to adopt a kiddo where I have a 7-year-old and I'm 50? Absolutely not. But in the middle of that mess, God was there. He was present and he was for us. And so, you know, people say like, wow, that's extraordinary. Or you guys are saints or whatever. I'm like, listen, it's not extraordinary. Like it's biblical. And so I think that for me has been that whole idea of, yes, how do I get my Tuesday to line up with what I heard on Sunday? How do I bring God into all of it? And when I do it, it's still messy and that's okay.
Sounds a little bit like bringing God into the rest of the week, right? Into our daily lives is largely hinged on obedience. Mm. I mean, is that really what it came down to for you guys in the foster move?
I think it was two things. I think it was, yes, I think it was obedience. And I think two, it was stopping long enough to live in a life that's interruptible. And you and I both live in, you know, the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We have a culture that's busy, like most of your people listening, busy, fast paced, very much so achievement oriented. And for us, my husband and I both, like I said, having been lawyers, my husband still is a lawyer. We had every reason to say no, every reason to be like, ooh, I don't think that was intended for us. And it was one of those moments where we're like, listen, are we going to do the hard thing? Are we going to be willing to stand alone? Are we going to talk to our kids about our faith their entire life, but never actually do the thing mm-hmm. that the Lord's calling us into? Like it became a decision point. And I think we all have that decision point where we realize like, there's some stuff that I know I'm supposed to be doing that I'm called into, and it doesn't make sense on paper. Am I willing to do it? Like, where's the crossroads? And that was one of them for us. And you know, you think you get on the other side of that, and you're gonna be like, oh, well, the Lord blessed that and everything's, you know, rolling along perfectly. Well, no, that's just not how it works. But at the end of the day, yes, we got an incredible son out of that journey. But I always say, yeah, we got JB, that's his name, but we got God. Like mm-hmm. we know a different version of God than we knew before that. And it's something that no one really could have spoken over me until I lived it. But now I'm like, gosh, go do it, man. Whatever that thing is, whatever you're dragging your feet on, like, go do the thing.
Mm-hmm. You know, we have there's an element of when you become a Christian, when you start to read your Bible and put it into practice of, you know, goodness in the qualities of our lives, right? Hopefully we're better people because we have more self-control. We're kinder, you know, we're gentler, all the fruit of the Spirit kind of thing, which is, it's kind of funny because fruit is not something you pursue. It's something you produce, right? Mm, but we'll pursue that. So I get that there is an element of sort of behavior modification that is the result of living the Christian life. But sometimes that can be confused with a standard of perfection that we can never reach. Mm-hmm. And we tend to be perfectionists, or at least condemn ourselves when we're not perfect, which is pretty much every day. How are you comfortable with the messes and the imperfections in a way that maybe, you know, you've had to learn over time?
Yeah, I think that's a good question. I think it's still a learning process, but we live in such a curated world. I curate the world. It's easy to be like, oh, social media, it's the worst. Everybody's just putting their best out there. Well, I'm putting my best out there. I send out a Christmas card every year that is the most curated thing you've ever seen. There ain't anybody happy before or after that. I've yelled at everybody. I've picked the clothes. I've screamed about the hair. I mean, listen, we're living in a curated culture, right? And the thing is I think that's why our anxiety and depression rates are so high. We're exhausted. We're trying to be something we're not. And so I'm like, listen, instead of getting on the other side of the mess, on the other side of the hard, like lean into that a little bit, especially if you have faith, if you know Jesus, your Lord and Savior, and you believe that he's in the moments, that he can handle all the things, then we don't have to have this scarcity mindset of like, okay, there's only so much blessing and this isn't it. And Someone else is living the good life, not me. Like we can lean in and say like, this is a God of abundance. And he is for me and he loves me and he takes care of every detail. And if so, then he's in the mess, he's in the hard. And I just kind of have to reframe it and lean into it as much as I would rather sweep it under the rug or let people think that I've got it together or whatever. Like, listen, that's an exhausting road to travel.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. You know, I'm sure you've seen the videos on social media or wherever, where there's a little kid and they're covered in something, whether it's some kind of food or paint or their mother's makeup or something. And the parent has the camera and they're like, did you get into this? And the kid's like, no. I mean, you're like, right. It's all over their faces. I think we're like that sometimes with God, where we're like, God, yeah, everything's fine. And he's looking at us like, you child. I know. Yeah. I can
is
see
it though?
All, right?
Yeah. Right, yeah. Right?
And I think a lot of times just going, yeah, okay, God, I mean, it's a bit of a mess today, you know, or I messed up. I think that's the openness and honesty he's looking for, not because he needs it, but because we need it.
Yeah. And sometimes you feel like, I don't know about you, Randy, but I feel like, Lord, like if I'm doing the things and I'm trying to, you know, I'm living in the mess, like show up. Like I've had those moments. I remember one in particular that I was like, literally I was walking in my neighborhood. I'm like, you know, Lord, this is the hardest thing I've ever walked through. You in one instant can change it. And you're not, I feel like you're ghosting me now. Like what's going on? And I had this moment where I was able to go, I spent a few minutes down by this creek in our neighborhood. And I felt like the Lord kept saying like, you need to stack some stones. I'm like, what? I kept thinking of the Israelites and how, you know, when God did something really amazing, they would build a monument. They'd stack stones so they never forget what he did. And in that moment, I was down there by this creek in my neighborhood. And as weird as it sounds, and as weird as it was, I started stacking stones, like one for when my husband had meningitis and he didn't die. And they thought he would. And another one for a couple healthy kids and some more stones for a time we needed some income. And the Lord gave a job that we needed when we were young marrieds. And as I was stacking those stones, I just felt like the Lord kept laying on me. He's like, listen, I'm not always a remove the hardship kind of God. He really isn't. Like he doesn't always take away the mess, the heart, but I am a remember who I am kind of God. And I was reminded that like the most important thing I feel like when things get difficult, when it seems like God's quiet, when you feel like we're in the mess, is to have a long memory of how good he's been in the past. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then you know he's been good in the past. He'll do it again. Probably not on your timeline, probably not how you wanted it to look, but he will show up again. And so I just encourage people all the time. I know in my life, like I'm sitting here at my desk looking, I keep like rocks on my desk that like are stones of remembrance. I write dates on them, the times God has shown up. And just so I don't forget, I have calendar reminders of the hearing where our son wasn't sent back to a place that would have not been good for him through foster care. And just keeping these tabs, these memories of like, God has been good and faithful in the past and I can trust him to do it again.
Yeah. Yeah. Ebenezer stones in scripture.
Absolutely.
And I really think it's interesting that they're stones because it is foundational in all of our lives. All right, I want to show you the book again. This is the book by Cynthia Yanoff, Life is Messy, God is Good. And I find the most of the time when we get into these really bad spirals emotionally, spiritually, can lead to depression and anger, resentment, a lot of the just toxic emotions. It is because we're we're questioning or we've abandoned the idea that God really is good. And it's easy to think God is good when life is good. But mm-hmm. when life really is, you know, messy would be a kind word for it, right? When it's really hard, that foundation of his goodness, I think, is the only thing that can keep us, you know, kind of upright, even in the hard moments. You know, we can build on his goodness, because without it, despair and despondency is just the only thing that's left. Has that always been a cornerstone, or is that something you've had to struggle with?
Yeah, I think for all of us, we have to struggle through that. And I love that you're talking about foundation, because I always think of that story in the Bible. You know, Jesus talks about just, you know, there's two guys that build a house, one on rock, one on sand. Mm-hmm. The storms come, right? And the one on rock makes it, the one on sand doesn't make it. And there's a lot to take from that story that Jesus is telling. But listen, at the end of the day, the storms reveal your foundation, mm-hmm. right? And so that's why the foundational things are so important. And I, like we said, I live in DFW like you do in the Dallas area. And so we get the privilege of, and have you had the privilege of fixing your foundation? Because
yes.
we have.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's a joy. You spend like two Disney trips worth of money. And since that time, by the way, we did that. And not one person's been walking their dog and been like, hey, Yanoff's nice foundation. Or nobody's come over for dinner and been like, wow, y'all had a good year last year. I noticed your foundation. Like, nobody cares. Nobody's talking about it except for me. Apparently I'm still talking about it. But nonetheless, the thing about it is that we have to remember is that, like, we can have nice hardwood floors and pretty furniture and have, you know, the great trips and all the things. But if your foundation isn't solid, then you got a problem. And the foundational things we have to do are the things that probably are not going to get us an attaboy. People aren't going to like put it on a social post. No one's going to like be like, wow, man, you're killing it over there memorizing scripture, or so proud of you for spending time in prayer this morning. But those are the very things that are most critical for when the storms come. And so for me, it's reminding myself that in the ordinary is where we start setting up these foundational principles that will help us when the storm comes. And we start reminding ourselves of God's goodness, and we learn about the character of God, and we spend time praying because we see God answer prayer and we know he can do it. So when it gets hard and he isn't doing it, we know he's still capable, and that he has something up the road that we need to be, that we're not aware of, but that we need to be cognizant of. And so I'm just reminded in that the foundation matters, and just encourage you to do the things that aren't fun, but they matter.
They jackhammered a hole in our garage.
Yeah, they did.
And they tunneled under our house two different directions. And at one point I went out there because I needed to talk to the guy in charge, and I was asking for him down in this hole. Five guys came out of there. I was like, good Lord, you guys are like major spelunking under my house. And you know what's interesting? And it just hit me while you were talking about this. You know what caused our foundation problems?
What's that?
I mean, yeah, around here it tends to be the shifting clay. But with us, it was a tiny little leak in a pipe that for years had just eroded and eroded and eroded underneath the foundation, and then the foundation cracked. And I think that not trusting or believing in God's goodness over time is that tiny little leak that can erode until the stress becomes too much and it cracks. And I would just encourage anyone who, you know, may be struggling with that to say, you look, no, plug that leak, because you get that right, okay? Because then you'll stand through whatever you're going through, and it'll be hard. I mean, there may be only foundation left, like when the tornadoes come through here, right? Sometimes all you see is that foundation of a home left, but that's okay, because you can rebuild on that. But man, sometimes that little leak of doubting God's goodness, it just sets you up. Okay, I want to hit one more thing, because you talk at the end of your book about keeping the end in mind each day. What do you mean by that?
Yeah. I tell the story and I'll just be brief, but I have a friend that's a Secret Service agent. He lives here in Dallas and he's incredible and just loves the Lord. And he's a survivor of the 9/11 attacks. Mm. And he was that morning with the Secret Service in a suit ready for whatever was to come that day. And the first plane hit a trade center. And he tells the story of spending the day. He ran out in the streets and just started trying to offer aid to people going up and down in the buildings before they collapsed. And so, picture this: when he's done at the end of the day, he's bloody. His suit that he had on that morning is ripped, all the things, right? His shoes are melted to his feet. Mm. And he gets word that the Secret Service is reconvening in a different building because the building they were in was damaged. And so he goes back, and as he walks in the room of those same Secret Service men that he was with that morning, he notices a bunch of them there sitting there in their same clean suits. And he walks in, you know, looking just battered and beaten up. And one of the guys says to him, like, "Where have you been?" And he responds, "No, like, where have you been?" Hmm. And his testimony is like, "Listen, I'm not going to heaven with a clean suit. I'm just not going to do it." And I think that's the story that maybe has most impacted me is just this idea of like, listen, what does it look like to live with a dirty suit? Like, how do you have the end in mind? Like, go to heaven, like, out of breath. Live your life in such a way that you weren't casual about it. You weren't like, you know, if it gets done, it does, whatever. It's so easy to let the mundane things of life trump our mission. And so as we think through that, like, Lord, what is the thing you have for me? How can I get my suit dirty? And whatever that situation is today in my parenting, in my faith, in my marriage, like, I want to do the thing because there will be a day when we can't anymore. We're on the other side of it. So that's kind of the story, that visual I keep in mind each day when I try to think towards the end.
Yeah. And, you know, we like to show up in church in our nice, clean suits. and you know, we like for people to see us as if we haven't been, you know, in the thick of dirty, hard, damaging things. But I like that. That's a great illustration, because I think that really is what God's looking for, is you know, us showing up going, "Man, I was in it for you, God," you know. And that's living it out each day. Great insight, great encouragement, Cynthia. I sure appreciate you. Is there anything else you want to add before I let you go?
No, I appreciate you having me. And yeah, I would love for people to read my book, Life is Messy, God is Good. Hopefully, it's a good laugh. That was the hope, is that it's funny and authentic and real, and also able to say, like, yeah, God's good in the midst of it. So hope it's encouragement to your listeners. And thanks for having me. I love chatting with you.
Absolutely. It's been great. I want to point people to your website, CynthiaAnoff.com. And you can check out the Mesmerize podcast wherever you get podcasts. And I'm assuming you got a link to it from your website. I can't read that over there. My vision's not that great. But you can check out her book and other things. Speaking, she's traveling speaking, so you might catch her. And if you happen to see her in your town, go sit down. You'll be blessed. Appreciate all you guys being here. If you want to encourage somebody, hit that share button. And if you haven't liked or followed or subscribed, I would invite you to do that so you get notifications of more encouragement like today. Check out Life is Messy, God is Good, and we will see you next time here on Life Today Live.
Nobody can prevent you from doing the will of God.